In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We very quickly came to Holy Wednesday of the Holy Bascha. And as we reviewed the last 2 days, and Sunday, the Lord Christ came in as a king, and left and went to Bethany. And then Monday, he left Bethany, and he cursed the fig tree, and went into the temple, drove out all the money changers, cleansed the temple, and then returned to Bethany Monday evening. Tuesday morning, as they were going back to the temple for Christ to teach there, they found the fig tree that was cursed withered. He went then into Jerusalem, taught in the temple for the last time, and he retreated back to Bethany when Tuesday evening, and he spent all of the day on Wednesday in Bethany. And if you look at how Jerusalem accepted the Lord Christ, we see after he cleansed the temple, they began to reject him, they began to conspire against him, and they began to accuse him falsely, and then they began to test him. They asked him many questions yesterday and tried to test him to get him to fall in a word. And then we see Bethany, the place where he went to find refuge in the evening and to get rest and to get refreshed. So I couldn't help but think of the contrast between Jerusalem and Bethany, the place of refuge versus the Jerusalem, the place of contempt. Bethany, the word Bethany means a house of obedience, the house of obedience. And Bethany is about 2 miles west of Jerusalem. So 2 miles west of Jerusalem, and in the middle between Bethany and Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. It's the Mount of Olives. So actually, from Bethany, you couldn't see the walls of Jerusalem because the mountain was in between. And this was a poor town, one because it was hidden behind the mountain, and you know it was much cheaper. So all the people who were like working in Jerusalem and couldn't afford to live there, they would live, you know, in Bethany. It's kind of like, you know, if we have a big major city like New York City or so on, and people couldn't afford to work and live in New York City, they would live in the outskirts and then commute in and out. So Bethany was kind of, you know, like that city. And Bethany was very significant in the scripture. What happened in Bethany? We see the house of Lazarus, Martha, Mary was in Bethany. And also, what did he do in Bethany that we celebrated last Saturday? He rose Lazarus from the dead in Bethany, right? Today he had a feast in Simon the leper's house in his name. And it seems it's very apparent that, you know, back in the Jewish culture, if anybody had leprosy, you couldn't come near him. So although the scripture says of the house, it's Simon the leper's house, but he was cured of his leprosy, and therefore they're able to have the dinner there. And he was actually honored. He was like the guest of honor. And in Bethany was the only place that Christ received honor and rest during this whole week. Everywhere else, he was being, you know, hunted down. Also, Bethany was the place of the ascension. Christ ascended to heaven in Bethany. So if we look at Jerusalem, we see the place that has a fortified city, has a lot of history, a lot of rites, and the temple, of course, is there. All of these things, and then you compare that to small little Bethany, a little meek town, a little bit outside of Jerusalem. But we find it's in that small town where Christ found refuge. If the Lord was seeking refuge in Bethany, there must be a reason why. So I'd like to speak about just 3 quick points today about why the Lord chose Bethany as a place of comfort and rest and refuge versus Jerusalem or anywhere else. I think number one is because the Lord found people in Bethany who were attentive to His Word. كانوا بيحب يسمعوا كلام المسيح. And not مش بس بيسمعوا, بس بيعملوا. They were willing and eager to listen to His Word. They believed Him and they retained the Word that He spoke in their heart. Of course, we know in Bethany that he had the supper there with Mary and Martha, and Mary was the one who was listening to him, sitting at his feet. And we can just imagine that he was sitting there for hours teaching them, and Mary at his feet, listening to everything that he was saying. Martha sometimes gets a really bad rap because we say that she was always serving and she wasn't listening to the Lord, but actually she wasn't. She was serving, but she was still very attentive to what the Lord had said and believed what he said. How do we know this? If you go to John chapter 11, after Lazarus was dead, the first one that the Lord meets is Martha. She came out to meet the Lord, and then she said to the Lord, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." So she expressed her belief in him that death couldn't stop him from working, that he can raise somebody from the dead. So she believed in him that he had a connection with God, albeit it wasn't clear yet. She didn't understand that he had divine authority, and he wasn't praying to God to raise Lazarus, but it was a command, "Lazarus, come forth," by divine authority. And then he says, the Lord says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And then she expressed another bit of her faith and says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So again, all of this is what the Lord was teaching, and she gathered this and retained this, although she was serving. And it gets even better. And then she says, and pay attention here when he says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." When she says "even now," she believes that, again, he has power over death, which is, again, something that she saw and she believed in him. And then Christ tells her something very profound. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." She's speaking about a resurrection in the future, and he's speaking about a present resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. And he reveals to her his divine authority by saying this. And he continues and says what? "He who believes in me, though he may die, shall what? Shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never what? Shall never die." So whether we die or live, if we're with him, we're resurrected. That's why we can live the resurrection from today. The resurrection for us happens today and now and here, not to come. It's here. And then Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Look at how quickly she believed. She picked that up very quickly and immediately responded. It shows her attentiveness. So he found in Bethany hearts that were willing and ready and attentive to his word. Are we attentive to his word? And I'm speaking to myself first. Do we hear and try to do? Maybe we can say, okay, many of us, we hear, and some we don't want to do, but some we really honestly were trying to do. This is what he wants. Souls that are ready and willing to listen, and those that are really putting forth the effort and trying to do and fulfill his command. St. James warns us and tells us, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So if we think we hear and we don't do, whom are we deceiving? We're deceiving ourselves. And we spoke about this a couple of nights ago. And also in the psalm, I love it, and from the Igbeya and the Septuagint version, in Psalm 110, this is in the ninth hour, it ends the psalm and says, "Understanding is good to those who do according to it." Understanding is good only to those who do according to it. And I always give the example, you know, if somebody's going to college, spends all of these years studying, right? Maybe for law school or medical school or whatever, engineering, and you spend all of these years, and then you end up finishing, for example, medical school, and then you get a job as a tax auditor. Then what happened? The knowledge that you got is useless unless you put it to practice. The same. The knowledge that we get from reading the Bible, listening to sermons, reading books, and so on, if we don't put it into practice, then it becomes useless. It just becomes knowledge without fruit. And he says, be careful lest we deceive ourselves and we become like one of those. The second thing he found in Bethany was he found a place of love. He found a place of love and acceptance. In the midst of all the bitterness and the anger that was found in Jerusalem, he found a place that was filled with love, and they wanted to honor him. And at the time, of course, during this week, not many people loved the Lord. Not many people loved him. And if they did, perhaps in Jerusalem, they loved him maybe through an intellectual, they loved him intellectually. That this guy, I like him because no matter what we ask him, he finds a way to answer in a very clever way. So I'm attracted to him because of his cleverness or because of his understanding. Some may have been attracted to him and loved him because they had a family member who was healed, right? So they're attracted to him because of the miracle. But how many of them loved him for who he was? Loved him for him and were willing to follow him even through Golgotha and to the cross? But in Bethany, he found those who cherished him, who cherished him and valued him. We read today about the story of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who took the bottle of spikenard that was worth 300 denarii, broke it, and poured it on his head, and washed it with, and dripped down his feet, and washed it with her hair. What is this but an expression of love? This, actually, spikenard was very strong, and typically what they would do, if they'd save it, of course, for occasions like the feast or a wedding, and they put only a few drops. You know how sometimes you see the ladies when they go and try the perfume, they take like a little and they go like this. That's all you needed, and that would fill you know the area of the perfume. But what did she do? She took the very costly ointment, broke it, and poured all of it on him, all of it. So imagine the smell, the beautiful smell that radiated throughout the whole house. And then somebody comes, Judas. Again, you see the contrast. Judas, who was filled maybe with the same spirit of Jerusalem, they said, this is such a waste. This could have been used to what? To give to the poor. We talked about hypocrisy, right? He covered it giving to the poor, but what did he want to do? He wanted to steal it, right? Because he stole from the money box, right? So she broke and gave everything. Although a few drops would have been sufficient, but she broke and gave everything. The fathers looked at this and say that she broke and emptied herself before his feet. She broke and emptied herself before his feet. And this was the expression of love. I ask myself first, how much do we love him? If we want to ask what love is sacrifice. And we're going to see that on the cross later this week, right? Love is sacrifice. So if I was going to ask you, what is the most precious thing that you have? What is the most precious thing that you have? Our life? Our life is most precious. Money's not precious. Our possessions aren't precious, right? As long as we live, we can work hard, as we saw with Job. You know, his possessions were taken, his children were taken, and then they were restored to him after his death. But he had his life, right? So our life is the most precious thing we have. What would you give in exchange for your life? You ever pondered that? What would I give in exchange for my life? And I thought about that, and the only thing that I could think of was the life of my child. If somebody came and said, either you or him, I'd say, take me and leave him. And I think those who are parents would say the same, right? This sounds familiar. The same happened with the Lord, and not only the Lord, but tomorrow in the ninth hour, we're going to hear about a man who had his only son that he was waiting years and years for, and then was asked to sacrifice him on the altar in Mount Moriah. And what does he say? Hadir. He says, sure. And he goes up, takes his son, and begins to offer him as a sacrifice. What other thing is this than an expression of love? And we see this. So in Bethany, he found a place of love that he was willing to sacrifice. What are we willing to sacrifice for our Lord in our life? Just two things. Sacrifice in our spiritual disciplines. In my own spiritual life, I sacrifice to invest in my growth of my spiritual life. So I sacrifice my time to pray. I sacrifice my sleep, maybe to wake up early. I might sacrifice some time for studying, to read scripture, right? But there's sacrifice, and this is an expression of love, no matter how tired we are when we do it. The other is sacrifice for my brethren, right? When we sacrifice here and we give to God, God needs nothing from us. He neither gains or loses when we worship him or give. But as an expression of love, he says, if you love me, love the brethren as well. If you love me, love the brethren. That's why St. John told us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So he who does not know how to love his brethren does not know God. So in Bethany, he found a place of love. Lastly, in Bethany, he found loyalty. He found loyalty. He found those who would stick with him, despite the popular opinion, despite the people saying this man is Beelzebub and so on, and all of the horrible things they said about him that falsely accused him. They found a group of individuals in Bethany that loved him, you know, forever. They were loyal to him. They weren't swayed left or right. And their home was always open. We saw today in the first hour the people of Israel as an example of those who were not loyal to him, right? When he took them with a miraculous arm out of Egypt and took them in the wilderness, right when they got there, they said, we're hungry, right? Gave them manna, we're thirsty. I want to go back to Egypt because I want the meat. You know, immediately there was no loyalty there. Although he did miraculous works with them, but there was no loyalty, right? And then we see in the book of Jeremiah, we see a beautiful story about a family called the Rechabites. Rechab is the father, or is the Giddur-like father, and they're the Rechabites. And this story is very interesting. Why? Because Jeremiah wanted to make them as an example to the people of Israel and show and display their loyalty and obedience to their father. So what happened? Jeremiah said, okay, come bring the Rechabites to the temple. Bring them to the place of God and have them sit down. And then he came in, had them sit down in front of the people of Israel, some of them, Yani, and he brought and said, I want you to drink wine. So the prophet is telling them to do what? To drink wine. Perhaps if some of us were in there, Yani, in their place, we'd say, yeah, forsa, right? If we go to Abuna and say, Abuna says, drink wine. Abuna told us, and this is halal, right? This is hil. We have hil to drink wine. So what did they answer? Listen to what they answered. They said, we will drink, no, they're telling the prophet of God, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in the tent, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he has charged us. Look at that. The time our father told us we can't drink wine. But the prophet is telling you to drink wine. They said no. This is loyalty. This is loyalty to their father. So then Jeremiah turns back to the people of Israel and says, look at these people, they're obeying their earthly father with such loyalty, and you are turning away from God and not repenting, right? So look at that. They're very loyal. How loyal are we to his commandments? Do we choose the commandments we want to obey and leave the others? Or do we attempt and try to obey them all? Do we look at his commands and compromise and say, he didn't mean this, or I'll do a little bit of this, or a little bit of that? How faithful and loyal are we to his commands? I think all of us, when we look for friends, maybe the first quality we look for is somebody who is loyal. Why is God any different? Why would God not want anyone different than somebody loyal, like the Rechabites? In our home, so how can we make our hearts, just to review, like Bethany rather than Jerusalem? We said there were three things. The first, we found in Bethany that there was an attentive, they were attentive to his word. So if we want our hearts and our homes to be Bethany and not Jerusalem, we need to pay attention to his word. Number two, we need to love him through sacrifice, both for God and in our own spiritual salvation, and two, for the brethren. And lastly, we're loyal to him. And thus we'll have our homes and our hearts will be a Bethany, a place of refuge, a place of rest that Christ will find rest in. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.